I was turning to Philippians chapter 3 tonight, verse 7. This morning, we looked at the glimpse of the glory of the Lord in Exodus 24. Exodus 33 as well, I made mention of. And that is that the Lord in theophanies, sometimes, you know, he shows up as a man, just like us. But then there are other theophanies that are more veiled, a burning bush, a cloud, pillar of fire, or pillar of cloud. And this morning, that glimpse of God that he showed on the in the wilderness on the mountain to the elders and to, you know, Moses and Nadab, Abihu, and Aaron, and the just the glimpse. And how we can't, as humans, see the glory of God. We're not capable without glorified bodies. And redemption guarantees us a glorified body and eternity with the Lord, and we're able to see him as he is, being like him. But until then, we see the glimpses. And one application of the glimpse is that we want more of God. So Paul in Philippians 3 tells us about what his desire is to know the Lord. Verse 7, Philippians 3, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. It may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can know you, that we can know about you, we can have a relationship with you, that we can walk with you, that you desire to for eternity, fellowship with those you have redeemed. And Lord, this is a plan that you have made. It is a plan that you will carry out to completion. You will not have our sin stop it. It will, even in those who are deniers of God, it will show your justice. But Lord, to those you redeem, it will show for eternity your grace. And your plan, which is good and gracious, that we might know you. And Lord, may we, even as the intention is, if we get a glimpse of you, that we might hunger for more and be driven by that in our day-to-day lives. Not people who are of the world, but people who are of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it applies to anybody in our church, any man in our church, but some men, when they get lost, they don't admit that they're lost. They're sure they know where they are. You may have heard of some. There may be some in your distant family, relatives, who were that way. They just, you know, I'm not lost. I know where I'm going. And, you know, don't want to look at a map. I don't need to look at a map. I know where I'm going. You can be lost without feeling like you're lost. Being lost is an absolute state of being. You're either lost or not. And you can at times be sure you're not lost and still be lost. And you can be certain that others are lost who are not lost. So it becomes, if you're lost, I'm talking about directions here. If you're lost, you are lost or you're not lost. And what you feel about it, it's not really matter. You may be satisfied with yourself. You may be happy with your life. But as far as life goes, if you are not with God, you are lost. Jesus says, I've come to, for the lost sheep of Israel. They're lost. Did they think they were lost? Not in a minute. When he spoke to the Jews, he said, we're Abraham's children. We're fine. We're not lost. If they were satisfied with themselves, they had a religion or whatever, they were happy with it. They weren't lost. And if you're not lost, if you don't think you're lost, then there's no need to search for another way. Because if you're not lost and you're satisfied, why would you look for some other way than the one you're in? I have to say here that a lot of people evidence a lot of consequences for the road that they're on, the way that they're taking, and they still don't feel like they need to look for another way. You're happy where you are. There are things about your life, in fact, by being lost, that you like more than if you were not lost. That's the way the lost man thinks. His mind is corrupted by being lost. He thinks it is the best way. He fears being near God. He doesn't want the Lord. And so he thinks of all the terrible things it would be if he got found. But he's proud even of where he is. People write books who are lost, telling us how to live our lives. Most politicians are lost, it seems, at least in Washington. And they're making laws for us to follow. And they don't know where they are. They don't know how to live. You got self-help books. People who write and you tell you how to get calm in your soul. If you're upset about things, how to cope with a death in the family, how to, put up with a job that's difficult, and they're lost. They don't have insight from the Lord. They don't seek that. They consider themselves to be, although lost, able to give information helpful to others about how to be better off. You may even feel sorry for others who are not where you are and be lost. If you're out in the middle of some place and you don't know where you are or what you're doing, the last thing you think you would do would say you're sorry for other people who aren't where you are. Whenever I've been lost, you get confused. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. You might wish it on your worst enemy, but you don't want people there. But the people who are lost, there's a blindness there, and we can see it in all of society. People who have no anchor in God, no mind of God, no instruction from the Lord, no care for it, who are telling others how to find themselves, how to thrive. There are preachers that I think are lost, writing books. Not about the Bible, but just about, how to be a better person while being lost. Some of the biggest churches pastored by lost pastors, as far as I can tell. They don't seem to have the life of God in them. They don't speak the word of God. They seem to be ashamed of the Lord, but, they want to share their mind. And in your mind, and if you're lost, the greatest thing is for you to be content where you are, to dig in where you are and maintain your current way. We all understand how difficult it is to choose a different way. If you have certain ways you go to Columbia, there are certain ways you prefer to go, or to Charleston. If someone says, I found a better way to do that, it's a hard. A lot of people are going to say, I kind of like the way that I take. I like that better than your way. So a person who's lost is fighting two big obstacles. The first is that they're lost in themselves. Being lost in itself is not to be where you're supposed to be. And the second thing is the stubborn refusal to abandon the lost way and get on the right way. Well, the basics of that in the gospel, of course, is to be shown what the right way is, that we're made for the glory of God, that we're made to obey God, that we're only at our best when we're walking in the ways of God. But when a person refuses to admit that they're lost and they are refusing to abandon their lost way, what they're thinking is that they would be worse off if they were in the way of God. The Bible says that there are two ways, a broad way that many find. And on that way, most people consider themselves to be not lost. They're going along with the crowd. The crowd itself makes them think that they're found, that they're fine, that they're good. Because look at all these people. We all couldn't be wrong. We're all going to the same way, and that's encouraging others on the broad way. The narrow way is, you know, one at a time through a turnstile that you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ and repent of your sin. And very few people go that way. It's not a popular way. So it's hard to see, and it takes the power of God to turn a person. Repentance is the turning. It's a fruit of the work of God in us, but it's a responsibility and requirement for all who are sinners. And the Bible says this is how the lost live. They live with this denial of being lost, with this ignorance of the right way, with darkness in their minds. They may be confused about the way other people say they should live, and they can't understand why somebody would tell them the things they do. They don't understand preachers that preach the gospel or Christians who share the gospel. They don't see the point of it. The lost generally live that way. It doesn't bother them that they're lost. And they're generally unaware of it because they liken it to, you know, a physical thing. If they've got a job, if they've got a home, if they found a wife, if they got a family, they've got an orderly life. They've got friends and they've got things they like to do, and they're not lost. So they found their place in life. If they don't know they're lost, or if they do know they're lost, they don't seem to be bothered by it. Someone says, well, okay, I'm lost. I don't know the Lord. It's not a burden because it's not conviction. It's not the same to know you're lost as to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're lost. That's peril. But just to acknowledge, well, you know, that's kind of a macho thing. If you're in a country song, being lost means you're a bigger man. You're a tough guy. But lost people are like insects in a spider web. They're lost. And every insect I've seen getting a spider web looks to me like they're trying to get out. But for the lost who are snared in lostness and in the domain of the devil, they seem like they're pretty content to be there. Now, if we throw religion into it, such as what we have here with Paul, what he's mentioning, if you throw religion into the mix, the lostness enters a much more dangerous area, because what religion does just in itself, if it's false religion, is to cement you in lostness. Because a religion can be of any kind based upon any God that is chosen to be followed. And some religions don't have any condemnation whatsoever. They don't speak of a judgment. They don't speak of the law of God. They just have their own principles of behavior. And when a person is religious, it makes them feel more righteous, even if they're not. That's why so many Southern Baptists are hard and lifeless. They've got a religion, which is, I mean, if you follow the Southern Baptist teaching of Christ being the answer in repentance and faith, well, then they are in the right religion. but they're not in it if they're not saved. And yet they can be in it on the fringes. They can be in it with, you know, membership of a church or whatever. They can say they're Baptist. They can say they believe the things that Baptists believe. But being religious just makes a person more self-satisfied. They even get uppity about it. They're better than others of other religions because they're so devoted to it. It's assumed by a lot of people that if you're a religious man, you're closer to the kingdom of God. That just by being religious, you are pleasing God. That God is happy with you. No parent will be happy that their daughter was with a man just because he was a man. And God is not happy with people who are with a religion just because they're with a religion. It's got to be the right religion. Pharisees are a prime example. Full of religion, but lost. Their religion blinded them. Their religion was an offshoot of the biblical Judaism. They became legalists. They tried to earn their way. They established their own righteousness by doing the things which were above and beyond what other people did. They actually, Jesus said, became, you know, twice the child of hell as those before. They were just getting more and more cemented into unbelief. And they comforted themselves by the fact that they were not just religious, but the prime religious people, the elite religious people. Having the wrong religion is like setting a pole in the ground crooked, and you're building a house. You put a pole or, you know, some sort of a corner of the house in place, squaring the house up, and it's crooked, and you pour cement into it, and then it's really crooked. Before the religion gets poured in, you might have a better chance to straighten it out. Once the religion gets poured in, well, sometimes it gets even harder, more difficult. Well, we see that what Paul is talking about here. Well, if you look up just a little bit from where I started, verse 7. He's speaking of his religious life. Verse 3, speaking of the Jews, he says, "We are the true circumcision, Jews who are saved, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh." Other Jews, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Speaks about the destructive nature of false religion, dogs, evil workers, false circumcision. Circumcision being the sign of the covenant with the Jews, if it was had in unbelief, it just cemented them in unbelief. They said, well, we're circumcised. We're fine with God. God is pleased with us. But he says, no, we're the true circumcision only by the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit of God and what's happened in us. And we put no confidence in the flesh, which is exactly the opposite of what the unbelieving Jews did. And it's the opposite of what, you know, unbelieving Southern Baptists do. They put confidence in the flesh by going to church, by joining a church, by saying they're a Baptist, and other religions you could throw in here too. But they're putting confidence in the flesh that they have done something like get a membership card. And by that membership card that they've gotten, however they got it, well, they're safe for eternity. They believe in Jesus Christ. Believe he existed at least. But Paul says, you know, if you're a Christian, you put no confidence in the flesh, which was all the Pharisees did. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and we'll get there. And if you ever hear someone say, the way the Lord is going to judge who gets to heaven is he sees what works we've done and how if our good works outweigh our bad works and all that. That's just basic, false religion, meriting salvation by works. Paul says, I had a reason for confidence. If I want to have confidence in the flesh, verse 4, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And what Paul says here is he was the perfect model of having the right religion and being lost in it, thinking until the Lord met with him on the road to Damascus that he was in the right place. He so much thought he was in the right place that he, as he says here, he persecuted Christians who he considered to be an affront to the glory of God. These Christians can't be allowed to live. And so he had great zeal for Judaism. He likens himself to a Pharisee. It means he believed, as he used in one instance, he believed in the resurrection. Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Pharisees were the fundamental group of Judaizers. Sadducees were the liberals. The Sadducees denied resurrection and spirits and such, but the Pharisees acknowledged those. I was a Pharisee. I kept the law. I went after the law. I tried to keep the law. And of course, the Pharisees did that to gain merit with God. So he was all with that. Blameless even to the law. He kept every precept. The Pharisees made up some. The Pharisees missed the weighty matters of the law. But as far as what defined them, he was blameless. And this is where we get to our text, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So all that propping up of his life he did with a false religion, he was benefited by that. He had a status. He had a security. He felt like he was a favorite of God. Then he realized he wasn't. And his whole life, we're talking about an adult man here. His whole life had been defined by his religion, his relationship with God. And now he finds out, I've been persecuting Jesus Christ. Who are you? Paul said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. On the road to Damascus. Now he doesn't have favor with God, and he thought he did. He was lost, and he didn't know it, and zealously lost. But he said, I'm now in the state he's in now, as he writes this to the Philippians. He said, I counted all those things lost for the sake of Christ. And more than that, he says in verse 8, I count all things to be lost for the sake of Christ. He says in the text, all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. His whole life was defined by his Judaism, and the Jews would not come to Christ. I mean, they were coming, but overall, as a nation, even to this day, they don't come to Christ. The religion is their hope, and their religion pointed to Christ, but they all miss that. Paul missed it. They were giving themselves to the religion and missed the Savior. When he found that out, he left his religion. You talk about something hard to leave. If you've been brought up to be a certain way and think a certain way, if it's the right way, you should hold on to it. But if it's the wrong way, it's very difficult to leave it. Only the power of God, the work of the Spirit in the heart of a person, can bring them to renounce that religion. Because before Christ, renouncing the religion was like renouncing God. In India, they grow up in Hinduism, and is there idol temples all around, off on the side of the roads and in the areas, and there's a place you can go and you can ring the bell and do whatever you do with your God, and people are very devoted to that, although it's not all the time for everybody. It's just, that's their cover for sin. That's their thought of being right with God is through that, and it's just folly. All sorts of multiple gods in Hinduism. But he says, he threw it out. And then after he threw it out, it says he counts it rubbish. Rubbish is probably the tamest word we can use for this. The word is could also be translated refuse, waste, human waste, or the worst, most odious waste. We have a trash can that we keep out back that we fill up over the week and then pull it up to the street on Monday night for Tuesday morning. Usually sometime the city brings a truck by and they empty the trash out. And you can see up and down the road when they're collecting that everybody brings their little trash thing out and puts it on the road. I've never seen a family out there sitting by mourning the fact that the garbage truck's about to pick it up and take it off. No tears. Now, I've gone walking while those trash cans are out there still not picked up. And I've walked by some of them on Tuesday. I did not dwell long in that spot. It smelled bad. And I was not in love with it. What we do with refuse, what we do with garbage, what we do with waste is once you get rid of it, you have no heart for it. And some people, they give their testimony, it sounds like they're still in love with their sin because they left so many things and it sounds like they miss it. Paul says, I don't miss it. I count all that as refuse. That's stuff you throw away and you don't think about. You hope somebody hauls it off and you have no longing for it anymore. Because the prize was Christ, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness was the attraction of Judaism and of any religion, really, that your religion puts you in right relationship with God. And then different religions have different ways of doing that, works-based generally. And by being in the religion, you are righteous. You have attributed to you from God his pleasure. And the pleasure that was gained from Judaism was, as he says, a righteousness of his own by doing, by earning, by keeping the law and the laws that were added to the laws like the Pharisees did. So the law was, of course, that which was of the Lord. But it was also added to. Well, what Paul says is that he is desirous of a righteousness which is not of his own, a righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So that is what he left his old religion for. He left his old religion for the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. And so it is a relationship then. Verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And this is what happens with a Christian. Christians die in Christ. A false religion does not die in Christ. There may be certain self-denials and all, but to die with Christ means to have faith in Christ. And we participate in the death of Christ on the cross. We're identified with that by faith. So we die. And then, as he mentions, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So dying is followed then by resurrection. And this resurrection and fellowship with Christ is the goal, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So all that, the gospel, remember, is dying to sin in Christ. It is then being raised from the death by the resurrection of Christ. By faith in Christ, our sins were paid for because he died on the cross. By then rising with Christ, we are victorious over the wages of sin. It means they've been paid for. Coming up on Easter, that's what that's about. And then with the ascension of Christ, we rise with him to the right hand of the throne of God. We are in God's favor through Christ. And then, of course, from then on, our lot in life is to be with Christ and to be in heaven with him and to be eventually eternally with him. That's the gospel. That's what's offered as the solution for our sin. So one other thing I'll emphasize, verse 10, that I may know him. And that's the Christian drive, that we may know Christ. Columbia Bible College, where you know I went, had a great slogan for the school: to know him and to make him known. To make him known, you first need to know him. And to have a desire to know him, which is what Moses had, when we see in the wilderness there, in Exodus 33, show me your glory. He wanted to know God. The more he heard about God, the more he fellowshiped with God, the more information came from God, the more he wanted to know God. This is the way it should be for all of us. We are made to know God. And to have a drive and a desire to do that, that means walking with Christ, being in his word, being in prayer, being in fellowship with others. We strengthen our relationship with the Lord. And that is the thing Paul said he would give up anything for. And that's what he did. And by that, he shows an example, not of his own righteousness, not of his own desires for his own promotion in his religion, but to know Christ. Let's pray. We're thankful for this example and the fact that we can know you, and that you are a God who can be known, a God who has given life to us and redemption. We pray, Lord, our heart would be that way as Paul's to know you, to pursue you, to know you, and to walk with you in fellowship, even with your sufferings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.